We're turning your Bibles to Romans 16. Romans 16, we're almost through. We're, of course, going through our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and I think we've been in the study more than a year and a half as we've gone verse by verse, passage by passage. And for some of you, you might be new at Countryside. This is what we do. We study the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage. When we get through with Romans, which is just only a couple more weeks, we'll take another book of the Bible, and we'll be teaching that as well. This book is the foundational book of the New Testament. It gives us great truths, things that we can apply right now in our lives. We've seen truths concerning sin and then salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. We've seen Israel and the church and the Christian life and all these things. We looked at the letter and we divided the letter really into two big parts. Chapters 1 through 11 is basically the doctrine of the teaching part, and then chapters 12 through 16 deal basically with application. We are near the end of the letter. And in this chapter 16 is often called the greeting chapter, because if you've read it or if you looked at it, it talks about greet, greet, greet. And almost every verse says greet these people and greet these people. And Paul greets his fellow believers and workers. But there's more there, because toward the end, when we get into verses 17, 18, and 19, there's a warning there. And we need to see what that is and be able to make application. As we look at this section, think about the body of Christ, how the body of Christ works together, all different people serving and growing and glorifying Christ together. So there's a lot as we look at our passage. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it says there's one body with many members, and all do have different functions. When somebody believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're actually placed in the body of Christ, placed in union with Christ, and this is called the church. And believers are together, and we use the different gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us to serve. And we're all unique and special. As you look out of this room, every one of us are different. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I hope and pray that every one of you have trusted in Christ as Savior, if you have, you're all different and unique within the body of Christ. You've all got different gifts, talents, and abilities. Your personalities are different, everything, and yet we fit together with the goal of glorifying Jesus Christ in our lives. We have in common that we have trusted in Christ. Now, as we look at our study this morning, Paul sends his greetings to his fellow believers. There are 26 names listed in this, and as we go through it in a minute, some of the names we'll touch on and give more details. Some other things we'll see, but what the bottom line is, I want you to see as we talk about these names, how does Paul describe these people? And as he describes them, we want to think about how would we be described? If somebody was saying to us, okay, let's talk about what are you like as a Christian, how would he describe us? And that's what we want to see. As you look at this passage, they are called faithful servants. They are called fellow workers. They are called those who make their mark. We'll talk about what that means. They're tested and approved. They're hard workers, and we'll see how it fits together. And as we look at these descriptions, we want to encourage one another to serve God in such a way that we could be described in the same way. So there's some great things we'll see as we go through it. We're seeing the final words of Paul to the church at Rome. There's been so much in this study. You know, I love the book of Romans. We said that it is the foundational book, and we started it a long time ago. And as you go verse by verse, passage by passage, one of the things you have to do, you have to see it in its context. You have to see the verses. You have to get all the hard parts. You can't skip the hard parts. You can't skip the boring parts. You have to go through every aspect of the Bible, verse by verse, passage by passage, so you can understand it. Because too often in your lives, possibly, you have been maybe just somebody will give a verse and they'll talk about a verse, but we don't know the context. We don't know the flow. And I think it's important that we do that. As we look at chapter 16, two things we're going to see as we finish this little section. Number one is we're going to see that Paul greets these believers. And then number two, we're going to see his warning. And the warning is dealing with divisive people. And we'll talk about that. As we look at these verses, we'll see a bunch of names and we'll go through it. Now, let me remind you where we are. Paul, this is the year about 57 A.D. Paul is in the city of Corinth. As you know, Corinth is in southern Greece, which is where the Olympics are, Athens and Corinth and other places. And so Paul is there. He is on his third missionary journey. He has been collecting an offering to take back to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And while he is there, he writes a letter to the church at Rome. He's never been to the church at Rome. He's never been to Rome. He wants to come there. In fact, in the letter, he already said, I'd like to come to you. Hadn't been able to yet, but one of these days I'm coming. So he writes this letter, and he sends the letter by a woman. Her name is Phoebe, and she's mentioned in chapter 16, verse 1. We'll see how that fits together. Let me break down the passage for you. This is an outline for our study. This morning, we're going to look at 1 through 19. We're going to see the greeting of the fellow believers. You know, sometimes people will look at this and they'll go, well, that's going to be boring. I mean, all he's going to say is greet this person, and greet this person, and greet this person. Well, it could be boring, but not necessarily, because the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and always accomplishes its purpose. So it's going to touch our lives, and what we can do is we'll see what he says about these people, and we want to make some application. Then in verses 17 and 18 and 19, and really that's kind of a hard part here because he's going to warn the believers in Rome. He talks about divisive people and he gives them an exhortation. So there's some great things we'll see as we go through the passage. He begins by telling the Romans that he's sending this letter to them by a woman named Phoebe. Look at chapter 16, look at verse 1. Paul, he says what he writes. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is Kenchrea. He says, I commend to you Phoebe. Now, who is this woman? And we'll talk a little bit about it in a second. But he starts off by saying, I commend to you. And the word commend, literally in the Greek, means I stand with. He's saying, I stand with this woman. She is our sister, and her name is Phoebe. So he's saying, she's with me. And I'm sending her to you, and we'll see that more in just a second. But he says, I stand with her. Now, the name Phoebe means to be bright, almost like a bright light. And that's what she is. I think as you look at the passage, we'll see that she was a light wherever she would go. She is a representative of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we're to be lights. In fact, Philippians says, do all things without grumbling and complaining, that you may prove yourself to be innocent and blameless children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine as lights in a fallen world. That's who we are. We're lights in the world. And Phoebe was a bright light. We want to be that light. We want to be the ones who get to tell people about Jesus. And then when people see us, there's something different about us. Notice how she's described. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea. Now, he says a servant of the church. The word servant there is kind of a special word. It's the feminine form of the word diakones, which we get the word deacon from. Some people want to say that she is a deaconess. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Some people say that there's an office in the church of a deacon and a deaconess and an elder. The Bible really doesn't use it that way. In fact, this is the only place the word is used. So we really don't know. But the word literally means a servant. So what he's saying is, I'm sending to you this woman. She stands with me, and she is a servant of the church. Now, the bottom line is that's what we're all supposed to be. We're all servants of Jesus Christ. We who know Christ as Savior, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify Him in our bodies. We're to serve Jesus Christ. And so each one of us in this room, with your gifts and talents and abilities, whatever they are, you're to serve Jesus Christ. And so as she's been called a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea, we're to be servants as well. Kenchrea is a little bitty town. It was about 3 miles from Corinth. It was a seaport town. So when you've been looking at the Olympics and they show Athens and they show the coastline, and all of that. Well, there's the southern part of Greece is Athens and Corinth, and Kenchrea was a little bitty town. So she lived not far from Corinth, where Paul was when he wrote this letter. Now, she must have been something. I mean, think about it. He's going to ask this woman to take what you and I might say is the best letter in the New Testament, the foundational letter, a letter to the church at Rome, which at that day and time, Rome was the center of the world. And the church at Rome at that time would be the main church just about of the believers. And so he's saying, listen, I've written this letter to them and I want you to take it. So he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea. So he's standing beside her. And now look what he says. I want you to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Now, this is an incredible woman. He says, first of all, I want you to receive her in the Lord. The word means to welcome her. He's saying, when she gets there, she's coming. I want you to go, we're glad you're here. Come on in. How can we help you? What can we do for you? He says, I want you to welcome her in the Lord. Now, notice how it says, in a manner worthy of the saints. There's some confusion. When you hear the word saint, what do you think of? I mean, some people, when they hear the word saint, they think, okay, there's like Christians, and then there's some Christians who like have really lived for God or done something for God or been famous somehow, and so they're set apart as saints. Well, if you look at the scripture carefully, everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior is a saint. When he wrote to the Romans, he said, to the saints at Rome. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, to the saints at Corinth. Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are considered biblically a saint. It's the Greek word hagios, which means a set apart one. It literally means to be holy. You are set apart in Christ. When you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, God actually gave you His righteousness. We saw that all the way back in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. So when you believe in Jesus, you are a set apart saint, holy person. And so he says, I send this woman to you. Receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints. Treat her as you would anyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. A holy, godly woman set apart by God. And so he sends this woman to do ministry. You know, sometimes people get confused about the roles of men and women, and especially the roles of men and women in local churches. Women have always had huge roles, and have always served God in a mighty way. You think of the life of Christ. Do you realize when you think about it, we always think of the 12, right? Well, first of all, you know that there were a bunch of people that followed Jesus around. At one time, he narrowed it down to 70 guys that he sent out. He had it narrowed down to 12 apostles. He narrowed the 12 apostles down to three guys, Peter, James, and John. And then his best friend was John. But if you study the Gospels carefully, and we're studying the Gospel of Mark on Sunday night, that there was a large group of women that followed Jesus around wherever he went, meeting their needs, taking care of them, feeding them food, don't tell them what all they did. They were there. They were godly women. There's always been women in the body of Christ who have done great ministries. Clement of Alexander, who was a church leader in the very first century, wrote this. He said, there have been many women by the grace of God have performed great deeds of valor. In the body of Christ, both men and women are to use their gifts, their talents, and abilities to touch lives for Jesus Christ. So he says, listen, I'm sending to you this woman named Phoebe. She's a servant of the church in Kinkorea. I want you to receive her like you would any saint, any fired up believer. And then he says this, and that you would help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. Well, what help did she need? We don't know. It doesn't even mention. He just says, look, whatever way she needs some help, you help her. It could be that when she got to Rome, she says, I'm going to need some help getting back home. That could have been what he's talking about. We don't know. He says, whatever she needs, you take care of her. You help her. Why? Because look how she's described. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Paul says, she's a helper. She's a servant. She's helped many. And I want you to stop and think. Because as we go through this, I want you to see how these people are described. And I want you to make application in your own life. The first description is that she is described as a servant helping others. Stop and look at your life. Would people describe you as a servant of God, a servant of Christ, a servant of a church helping other people? What do you think? In our lives, that's how we want to be known. We want to be saying, look, we're known as servants of Jesus Christ, and we're here to help other people. That's how she was known. Now, we're going to see more things. In fact, from this, he begins to list the 26 names, men and women, all serving God, all different, all unique. And think about it. That's the body of Christ. That's us. All of us in this room, different men and women and young people, and we're all in the body of Christ. And we got different gifts and talents and abilities, and we're to be used for the glory of God. Well, let's see what he says. Look at verse, he goes on to begin to list another couple. Look at the couple. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now, if you know the Bible at all, you realize that over in Acts 18, the same couple is listed, but her name is a little bit different there. Her name really is, we normally know her as Priscilla. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. It's the same name, sometimes it's a little bit different spelling. He calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go to the book of Acts, you see that when Paul traveled on his second missionary journey, he traveled around, he came to one of the cities, and he met this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, a man and a woman, and they were there, and they began to work with Paul. Now, we don't know, we can't tell from the Bible whether they were already Christians or whether Paul led them to Christ, but he began to disciple them and teach them, and this man and woman, this couple, was with Paul, and when Paul was having to make tents, in effect, sometimes Paul didn't have money to live, and so he had to earn his own living, and this couple and Paul made tents. And then when Paul got other money in, he didn't have to make tents. But he taught this man and woman. He discipled them. He trained them in the Scripture. He mentions them here because they're living in Rome. And he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. What you find, which is amazing about it, as Paul traveled around, they went with him. And then, after Paul went somewhere else, he left them in Ephesus. And they stayed there and they began to disciple people. And if you look in the book of Acts in 17, 18, and 19, those chapters, you'll find that this couple were faithful to not only lead people to Christ, but to train them. He says, they are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. I think we all should be described as fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Where is your ministry? How are you serving? How are you using the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given to you to be a fellow worker in the body of Christ? Every one of us in this room are gifted in some way. We're to be used for the glory of God. And so we've seen that the description is godly servants serving others, helping others as fellow workers. There's more. Look what he goes on to say. Who, for my life, risked their own necks. And he's talking about Priscilla and Aquila. He said, they risked their own lives for me. To whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, these people risked their lives for Paul. I want you to understand that when Paul lived in that first century, when he traveled around and told people about Jesus Christ, his life was in his hands. There were many times people wanted to kill him. If you read the book of Corinthians, it's 2 Corinthians, it talks about that he was beaten with rods 5 different times. He was put in prison. They tried to kill him. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. Over and over, wherever he would go and he would stand for Christ, there were people against him. You realize that when Aquila and Priscilla stood with Paul, they risked their lives as well. Now, in our culture, our country, when you stand for Jesus Christ, nobody's going to try to kill you. You realize in certain parts of our world today, if you were to live there and stand for Jesus Christ, they might try to kill you. They're not here. About the worst thing that we get is somebody gives you a dirty look and they look at you and say, oh, you're one of those religious fanatics or something like that. But when you stand for Christ, there's going to be some opposition. In this day and time, Paul says, they risked their lives for me. They almost were killed for me. That's what Paul says. And then he says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I give thanks not only to them. Not only do I give thanks to them, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. There were other people that they had touched, and a lot of people were saying, we're thankful for Aquila and Priscilla. Now he goes on and watch. Verse 5. He says, also greet the church that is in their house. Whose house? Aquila and Priscilla. Now they're living in Rome and they have a church that meets in their home. I want you to understand something. In the first century, they didn't have buildings like this. See, we say, where's your church? And I know what people mean. People say, JB, where's your church? And what I want to say is, scattered all over the community, because you're the church, you're the body of Christ. But this is the building that the church meets in. In the first century, they didn't have any buildings to meet in. They met in homes. They met in smaller groups. And so Aquila and Priscilla obviously have a church that meets in their home. And so wherever they are, here these people come in. And so he said, greet the church that meets in their house. Now from this, he begins to list a bunch of names. Now we've already seen that they're faithful workers and that they're to serve Jesus Christ. Let's see some more things. Look what he mentions here. The middle of verse 5 says, greet Epaphras, my beloved, who was the first convert to Christ from Asia. Now the Bible actually tells us who was the first person living in Asia who believed in Jesus Christ. It was this man. We don't know anything else about him. That's all we got. He goes on. Let me give you the next two verses. Look at this. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, I want to give you these two names. Let me tell you something. The way they're written in the language, it could be one of the names. The first name definitely is a man. The second name is a feminine form. And sometimes, most of the time, that means it's a woman. Not every time, but most of the time. So it could be we have another couple here, this guy named Andronicus and Junius. And he calls them, though, my kinsmen. So it could be two men. We just don't know. And he says, they're my fellow prisoners. They've been in prison before for their faith for Jesus Christ. And notice this next statement, who are outstanding among the apostles. Now, outstanding among the apostles mean they made their mark. Among the apostles, if you'd have gone to any of the apostles, Peter, James, John, all those guys, and you said, do you know these two people? They would have said, oh yeah, they're outstanding. The word means to make your mark. And let me tell you something. You want to be outstanding. You want to make your mark for Jesus Christ. The idea is they had a great testimony. People knew about who they were. Now, we're not talking about you want to be famous. We don't want to be famous. We want to be faithful. And to stand out for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, in our culture, if you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you will stand out. If you say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I believe He's the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other way to the Father except through Him, I believe the Bible is God's Word, I believe salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, you will stand out in this culture. You will make a mark in this culture if you stand for Jesus Christ. And it says here that greet these two people because they were outstanding, they stood out in their culture, they made a mark. And so the question for each of us, do we stand out? And I don't mean in a bad way, I mean in a good way. Are you making a mark for Jesus Christ? Do the people you come in contact with, it's on campus or in a neighborhood or at a job or wherever, do people know that you belong to Christ? Do they know that you are different? Do they know that you're going to live by the Scripture and to seek to make a difference for Christ? Do they know that? You need to be outstanding among this culture. Too often, and it's so sad, but too often we just blend right in. Too often we are being conformed to this world rather than being transformed by the Word. And there comes a time in your lives, beginning even today, that you need to make a decision on what you're going to do with your life. Are you going to be outstanding in this culture, or are you going to just be like everybody else? Are you going to live out what you believe, or are you just going to go through life? There is a time in your life, and this may be the best time, to say, I've decided today I'm going to be outstanding in my culture. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a difference for Him. Now, he says at the end of the verse that they were in Christ before me. That means that he's saying they had believed in Jesus before Paul had ever believed in Jesus. Now, let's continue. He gives some more things. Now, think about it. As believers, we want to be known as fellow workers serving Christ, making our mark for Christ. Verses 8, 9, and 10, I'm just going to put them together. He says, greet Epaphroditus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stays, my beloved. And then notice verse 10. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. Greet Apelles, now notice, the approved in Christ. What's he talking about? We have, in our youth group, we had something that our kids got a couple of years ago, and they had some shorts and they had some t-shirts, and on the back of the shorts, it had a word that was dokimas. Sometimes on the t-shirt, it had a word that said dokimas. It's a Greek word. It means to be approved. It literally means to be tested and approved. Every one of us as believers, we want to be dokimas believers. That means that we've been approved by God. And he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about service. That means as you live for Christ, this word means that you've been tested. It means that as the trials, the problems, the ups and downs, the life that you live, as it comes in, you're trusting God and living for Him, and you've been approved by God. That's what it talks about. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians that he wants to run the race with endurance, and he does not want to be, in the Greek, adokimas, which means unapproved, disqualified. You don't want to be disqualified believers. You want to be dokimas believers. You want to be approved. And so he says, here's this guy, Apelles, the approved in Christ. That's the word he uses. You remember in Philippians and 2 Timothy where he says, study to show yourself as an approved workman who does not need to be ashamed? That's what we're talking about. Right now, would you be approved or disapproved? By how you live, how you seek to stand for Christ, or whether you don't seek to stand for Christ, would you be adokimas, unapproved, or dokimas, approved? Paul says, greet this guy. He stood the test. He's living for Christ. Verses 11 and 12 says, greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Then Typhania and Typhosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Priscus, the beloved who has, notice how he says this, who has worked hard in the Lord. Now, this is another way I think we should be described, besides that we leave our mark and that we serve and that we are approved. We ought to be hard workers. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'm a hard worker at work, and I'm a hard worker at my studies, and I'm a hard worker at my sports. Are we hard workers for Jesus Christ? Because that's what he calls them. He says they're hard workers in the Lord. It is so easy to spend all your time and all your energy on other things. But when it comes to ministry for Christ, you just say, I'm just either too tired or I don't have the time. Let's be hard workers for Jesus Christ. Ministry is hard, and it takes men and women who are going to stand and who's going to labor for Him. Gives a few more names. Look, verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine, and greet Asyndricus and Pelagian and Hermes and Patrobus and Hermas and the brethren with him, and then Philogus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with him. He continues to list these names, and they're all in Rome, and they're all people that Paul knew, even though he had never been to Rome. But look what he says. The bottom line is these are believers who have been described as faithful, hard workers, serving the Lord, tested and approved, having a testimony for Christ. And before we go any further, I want you to stop and think. What about your life? Would we say that we're tested and approved and that we have a testimony for Christ and that we're hard workers and we're servants of Jesus Christ and we're here to help other people? Is that how we'd be described? What I pray. Pray for me and I'll pray for you that that's how we're going to be described. As men and women who stand for what is right, who are tested and approved, who are hard workers, who are doing the things that we're supposed to do, who are faithful workers, who stand out in the culture. That's what you want to be. That's how they're described. Look how he ends this little deal right here. He says, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's verse 16. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, in that culture, and if you've seen even in the Eastern culture, if you turn on television and dignitaries get off an airplane, they get up and they kiss each other on the side. And that's the culture. And in that day and time, he said, greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another. Show each other that you love each other. And then he ends this. All the churches of Christ greet you. He's saying, we're telling you hello. And then we get to the key. 17, 18, and 19, and we'll go fairly quickly through this. He gives a warning to these believers to help them. There are always warnings in the body of Christ. You know, it'd be great if all the believers could all come together and everybody believed the same and everybody hold to the same thing and love one another and just flow right along. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes there have to be warnings. Look at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned and turn away from them. He says, I beg you, I urge you, brothers. This word has strong emotion. He's saying, listen to me very carefully. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances. He says, watch out for them. Let me tell you something before we get into what he says is a problem. In the church, there are two areas, two aspects that cause problems within a church. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, Paul tells us about it. We won't turn there, but listen to this carefully. He called together the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and he said, I need to warn you, there's a couple of problems that you're going to run into as you seek to have a local body. And this is true for every one of us in this room. There are at least two places, two aspects of problems in a local church. Number one, it's from without. False teaching comes into the church from outside the local body. Somebody comes into the church bringing teaching that is contrary to the Scripture. Paul talked about it. He says, from outside there will be savage wolves coming into the church seeking to devour the Christians. There are people who know, let me tell you, you know what a false teacher is? A false teacher is a person who knows what they teach is not biblical. There are people who teach things that are wrong. They're not false teachers. They just don't know. If you showed them what's right, they'd go, oh, I never saw that. But there are people who on purpose know that what they teach is not biblical. You want some names? Come see me. I'll give you some names. They're in print saying, I know that what I teach does not come from the Scripture. I've got it for you. If you want it, I'll give you some names. He said there's problems from without, but then there's a second area. And there's problems from within. Divisive people in the body seeking to bring and break into groups and pull off, as he says in Acts, pull off people to follow after them. This is who he deals with in Romans. Look at this. Look at verse 17. Now, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those. Watch out for those who cause dissensions and hindrances. The word dissension means to break into groups. Hindrances means to trip up. He says, watch out for the people who want to divide you and trip you up. And he goes on to say, and they teach contrary to the teaching which you've already learned. In local bodies, sometimes there are people who on purpose want to form their own little groups or their own thing. And they'll bring people over and they say, I want you to be on my side. I want you to understand something. There are no sides in the body of Christ. We're not following people. We're following Christ. You don't say, well, I'm following that guy. You're not following that guy. Follow Jesus Christ. That's the key. There are no sides in the body of Christ. Well, I'm on his side. There is no side. See, when Paul wrote this, he wrote it from Corinth. And if you remember the letter to the Corinthians, that was what was wrong in Corinth. They had all kind of divisions. Some were saying, well, I just follow Paul. Some said, I just follow Apostle. Some said, I just follow Peter. Some said, well, I just follow Jesus. But they weren't following Jesus. They were following their own little group. So in the body of Christ, sometimes there's division. So Paul writes and says, watch out for those who cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the teaching that you've learned. And then he says, turn away from them. In the Greek, it says, literally, keep on turning away from them. Don't have anything to do with them. Now, let me ask you this. Why would people in a church follow after someone who is trying to divide the body? He tells us why in the next verse. Look what he says. He says, first of all, that such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetite. He said, they're not serving God. They're serving themselves. But look what he says. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Now, the first thing that he says is, be careful, because these people aren't serving Christ. They're serving themselves. They're living for themselves. They're doing what they want. This is what they want to see happen. And that's the problem. They want people in their little group, divisive people, divide the body to follow after them. But how do they do it? How do they fool people? Notice what it says. With smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. The word smooth in the Greek literally means attractive words. See, they have ways of talking. It sounds so good and it sounds so right. And before you know it, you're caught up into this little group that's trying to divide. It doesn't mean, you know, it's that, well, we're not trying to divide. We just want to be right. They're wrong and we're right. And before you know it, there's all these problems and they just trick people. And notice what it says, deceiving the hearts of the unsuspecting. See, most people don't think people are trying to divide everything. I mean, they're unsuspecting is what he says. They're saying, well, this sounds right to me. He says, you better be careful. Watch out for those people who divide the body because they come at you, and they have this smooth words that sound so good. And they deceive those who are unsuspecting. So the warning, watch out for divisive people. That's his thing. I think maybe in Rome, maybe that was about to happen. It already happened in Corinth. Maybe Paul knew something was going on in Rome, and that's why he wrote there. But we can make application in our life. Let me be honest with you. There's nothing like that going on in our church. There aren't any divisive people. There aren't any false teachers that we know of. But we have to be watching for it. Because that's what he says to do. Let me give you the last verse that we're going to look at. He says, and we'll hit this one in more details next week. He says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. He says, the fact that you are growing and that you have trusted in Christ and are growing as believers has spread all over. They have a great testimony. Would it be great for somebody to say, hey, I've heard about your church. I heard about your believers. They're doing a great job. Wouldn't that be great? That's what he says has happened to the church at Rome. Everybody knows about you. And he says, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing over you. But then notice this, and this is what we'll touch on more details next week. He says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The word wise means skilled. I want you to do what is good. And the word innocent means to be unmixed. He said, I don't want you to be mixed up with evil. Do what is good. Don't get mixed up with evil. And that's a charge for every one of us in this room. Let's do what is good. Let's don't get mixed up with evil. You could say, JB, I'm not going to get mixed up with evil. You are capable of doing anything wrong. Do you understand that? I'm capable of doing anything wrong, anything your little mind can conceive, you would do. You put us in the wrong place at the wrong time, we're going to do the wrong thing. So you're going to have to be careful and you have to guard your heart, and you have to guard yourself. And he says, be wise in doing what's right and be very innocent, unmixed with doing what's wrong. Don't get mixed up in the wrong stuff. And it's important. We'll see more details on that next time. What are we saying? Paul greets the fellow believers and the workers. He warns them about divisive people. He says, be careful. These guys are smooth talkers. and they serve themselves, not God. And he wants them to be wise in what's good and not mixed up in what that which is evil. Let me give you applications. Here's the first one. Realize as believers, we're all serving Christ together. See, in the local body, even though we're all different gifts, talents, and abilities, we're all serving Christ together. We're all in this thing together. So, A, let's be faithful servants of Christ. Let's use the gifts, talents, and abilities. Let's be hard workers. Let's be tested and approved. Let's trust God in the events of life. Let's be like these people who are described in the chapter. And B, let's have a great testimony for Christ. Let's leave our mark, not to be famous, but to be faithful. Stand out in the crowd. You know, I see people and they want to stand out in the crowd and they wear different clothes or something and they think it makes them stand out. But what you want to stand out for is because you're a godly person. Because you touch lives for Christ. That's what you want to stand out for. So let's have that great testimony for Christ. Here's the second application. Let's stand strong in the ministry. I mean, we want to make an impact for Christ. A, let's be aware of divisive people. They're smooth-talking people that will lead you astray, that will divide the local body. They do that. It's out there. That's the warning. That's what we have to do. We're not to follow different groups. We are following Jesus Christ. B, let's do good, not evil. I'm going to touch on this in more details next week, but let's stand for what's right and don't get mixed up with what's wrong. It is so easy to all of a sudden find yourself going this direction when you say, well, deep down, I know I'm supposed to be this way, but this seems okay. And you do the wrong things. Be wise in what's good. Be innocent, unmixed with the evil. As one who seeks to stand for Jesus Christ, let's make sure we do what's right and not be mixed up with what's wrong. So as fellow believers of Christ, may we stand strong in the ministry, being faithful servants of Jesus Christ, being described as those in this chapter, being aware of divisive people, as we seek to live godly lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great morning. Thank you for these truths. And Lord, as we look at the passage, we realize that we're all in this thing together as believers. We're all serving together and we want to be faithful servants. We want to be hard workers. We want to be tested and approved. We want to do all of those things. Lord, we want to be the way you want us to be. So may we do that. Lord, let's have a great testimony for Christ. Lord, I just pray for the ones in this room that they will stand out from the crowd because they are living for you. And they will leave their mark, as this passage says, as godly men and women, especially on that campus and in this community. Lord, would you use them? Lord, we want to stand strong for you in ministry. We want to be aware that there sometimes are divisive people who try to break things into groups and divide people and trip people up. And they do it with smooth talking. So, Lord, let us be careful. And let's not get connected with evil, but let us stand for what is right. Let's be wise in doing what is good. And unmixed with the evil, may we do that. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you for each one that is here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.